Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words to us. We ask that we will trust you as our Redeemer. We ask that you will change our lives and hearts, and we pray that that grace will flow from us to all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it'd be very useful for you to have the book of Ruth open in front of you. You can follow it in the Pew Bibles or on your mobile phones, whichever is closer. And we're up to Ruth chapter 2, which this is the second week of January, second Sunday of January, and it is the second chapter of Ruth. And by an extraordinary coincidence, there are four chapters in Ruth. So that's going to work really well. And thank you, Albie, for making that decision. And here we go. The basic movement, if you want to get the idea of the whole of Ruth and what it's about, it's a movement from emptiness to fullness. Emptiness to fullness. And how we can find that fullness for ourselves in Jesus Christ. So at the end of chapter 1, we left Naomi and Ruth having returned to Bethlehem, in Naomi's case with nothing. Indeed, Naomi's complaint was, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. And she said, from now on, call me Mara, which means bitter. To which there is an implied rebuke in the very next verse, if you've got Ruth open in front of you, 1 verse 22. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law. So she's just said she's empty, her life is bitter, she's got nobody and nothing. And there, right next to her, is Ruth, her daughter-in-law, the Moabite, who has made a deliberate choice. So Naomi is not actually as empty as she says. She manages to overlook the young and faithful woman that's decided to throw in her lot, not with her own family and people back in Moab, but with her deceased husband's mother. And not only with her deceased husband's mother, Naomi, but with the God of Israel. In that same note, therefore, in the verse, there's a note of hope. So 1 verse 22 says, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. So they begin the chapter in one sense empty. They've lost their husbands and their providers. They have no food. And yet the Lord, the God of Israel, is there and they've come back. Returned to the land of Israel where he promised, God promised long ago in Deuteronomy that that's the place where Israel's going to get blessed. That's the land. That's the promised land. That's the land of milk and honey where you'll be blessed. Indeed, the name of the town to which they have come, Bethlehem, translates as house of bread. So even there, there's the hint, isn't there, that they're in exactly the right place at exactly the right time, as harvest time is beginning. Now, it may be that you personally have gone through the emptiness that is there at the beginning of Ruth chapter 1, personal difficulty, hardship, deaths in the family, material difficulty, physical difficulty, emotional difficulty. Maybe you're going through them right now. But time and again, the Bible says, look, it's wise, it's right to look to the God of Israel because that is where you'll be filled. He will look to your needs through Jesus Christ. Call out to God. So essentially that's what Ruth has done. She's called out to God. She said, I'm going to attach myself to you, Naomi, and I'm going to trust in your God. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Now, for the very first time in our story, we're in chapter 2, we meet Boaz, and we've got a further note of hope in the way that he is described in verse 1. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. This is potentially very good news. Our translation Well, the NIV called him a man of standing. Other translations say that he's an honourable man. So even before the chapter unfolds, we're ready for good things to happen. They have found a good man. Now, Ruth's showing something of her own character and her initiative. She's there, and she's the outsider from Moab, and she says, well, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour. And as the chapter then unfolds, Boaz, the man of standing, the honourable man, he comes into sharper and clearer focus. So the first thing we see of Boaz is he's there and he's greeting his workers, the harvesters, and he's saying, the Lord be with you. And they answer, the Lord bless you. Whenever you see the word Lord and in what you've got in front of you, it'll be in capital letters in the Old Testament. And whenever you see the Lord in capital letters like that, you know that it is not just any God that they're referring to, like the God of the harvest, of Baal or some other God, but it is the God, the personal name of the God of Israel. He is the one who rescued them from out of Egypt. He's led them here to the promised land. He continues to guide. He continues to provide. He is the one who is over all and in all and through all. And immediately, therefore, there's not this just sort of a general, gee, hope things work out and it's looking good. But there's a quite specific hope for Ruth and therefore for Naomi, because verse 3, there she is gleaning, collecting up the leftovers from the harvesters that have come through. And Boaz notices her among all this harvesting and he says, who does that young woman belong to? This is a beautifully written book. And the writer of Ruth, who may also be actually the writer of the book, at this stage and in this verse, she's just unnamed. She's a foreigner. She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. So it's not a book that wastes words, but he said, not Ruth, but the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi, just really emphasising that she's a foreigner and an outsider. It's beautifully brief. Someone who's attached to Naomi, and verse 7 says she's healthy and a hard worker. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So she took a break at morning tea time, but she's basically been here all day just working away, and here she still is. And it's now as if we're approaching Ruth through the eyes of Boaz. She's young, she's hard-working, she's a foreigner. It's like I was talking with my friends at the 830 congregation, so it's like an 830 congregation member, basically Anglo, average age 83 and a half. It's as if they were to wander into Chatswood and say, oh, who's that nice young Chinese lady working in the butcher there? It's that sort of vibe. She's foreign. She's not with us. Who is she? And what happens next is that Ruth finds reward and refuge. Boaz makes this really specific approach to her and offers shelter and protection. So we're discovering something now about the character of Boaz, the man of standing, the honourable man. Not just that he is rich, but also that he's actually honourable in the way he behaves and in his behaviour. So Boaz said to Ruth, verse 8, my daughter, listen to me, don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. So Ruth is grateful. She's surprised. The law in Deuteronomy 24 says it's legal for her to be there. Deuteronomy 24. And to gather up what grain might have been left behind as during the harvesting. But that's all. It's just legal for her to be there. There's no other guaranteed protections. It would be a little bit like a law saying, look, it's not illegal to stand outside the shopping centre in Chatswood, Westfield, and to busk for donations and spare change. Okay, you're allowed to. You're allowed to be there, but that's kind of as far as it goes. You can be there singing and whatever, but there's no guarantee attached to the process. But Boaz goes over and above, and his full reasoning is revealed in verse 11. He knows more than he's said so far. So he says in verse 11, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people who you did not know before." Which is great, isn't it? I mean, you didn't know that earlier on, or Boaz didn't know that earlier on, and it just comes out in the conversation that this is what he's been told and what he's found out and what he's gathered. So more significant than that is the following verse, which links Boaz's concern to God himself. "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Which is enough to let us know not only that there might well be some kind of romantic attraction or possibility here, which would be a natural early thought, the older man notices the exotic younger woman, but it actually confirms the character of Boaz here, that he is a believer in the Lord, the God of Israel, and so his trust is in the God of Israel. It's more than just nominalism. He doesn't just turn up to synagogue on Sundays. It's something that he trusts and believes in. He points to God as the one who is the true giver of refuge to those who look to him. In fact, at this stage of the story, it's almost as if Boaz has come to represent God himself, isn't it? Because it's Boaz's field, Boaz's grain, Boaz's concern that he's looking out for the interests of Ruth, which she really gets on top of immediately. Verse 13, "May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." And the verses that follow in this chapter are really a picture of the book of Ruth in microcosm. So the book of Ruth begins with emptiness and loss, people dying, husbands dying, and people starving, and it ends in fullness. Ruth begins the day with nothing. She's given food at the mealtime, as much as she wants, with leftovers, and she returns home after a hard day's work with far more than she could have expected. The verse says about an ephah of threshed barley, which is 22 litres, so the footnotes tell me, plenty for the two women for at least 2 weeks, and well above what you might have been expecting. And you can tell from Naomi's reaction in verse 19, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Because this is a bit like being on a really tight personal budget and realising that an unexpected tax return of several hundred dollars has come in. The difference being that Ruth is going to go back and collect more tomorrow, and the day after, and the day after. Like, as long as harvest lasts, this is fantastic. Now, the key whole verse of the whole of the chapter is 2 verse 20. So have a look at that. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kind." So she gets back, and this is the one verse, the conversation, verse 20. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers," or kinsman redeemers. Guardian redeemer, kinsman redeemer. This is the moment of the big reveal. So this is the turning point of the whole story, actually. Structurally speaking, it is exactly the halfway mark. So if you were to count, don't do it now. If you were to count verses, and you would arrive at 2 verse 20 if you counted from the beginning and from the end, there'd be the same number of verses. We're at the midpoint. This is the key, structurally speaking. Very centre. This is the verse that opens up the book, and it tells us where the story might end up. So here we learn that Boaz is not just a kind stranger from the hometown who has taken a personal interest in Ruth. He is a kinsman redeemer or a guardian redeemer. The ties that bind him to Naomi and therefore to Ruth are potentially much stronger than just, oh, who's that lady? It's a lot stronger than that. In a society where there's a lot of money, a lot of goodwill, and on the part of the government and on the people, and there's a social safety net such as exists here in Australia. So when you're young and growing up, and especially if you're in a stable family, you don't really give a lot of thought to food or shelter or clothing. Someone just looks after it. It just sort of lands in front of you. But, you know, once you move out of home and you start your own family, you become very keenly aware of the risks of life. What happens if you get sick or you lose your job or you lose your income? And we live in a country where the government and often various Christian organisations like Anglicare will step in and help if you're ever in that position where you find that you're in need. Anglicare, let me talk a bit about Anglicare. And if you're a sort of a falling asleep in sermons person, fall asleep now, because I'm just going to give a little advert for Anglicare, which is a wonderful, solid Anglican charity. Anglicare has been operating in Australia for approximately 160 years. It is our organisation, right? We're an Anglican church here, St Barnabas Anglican Church, East Anglican Church, East Roseville, and Anglicare, Anglican, Anglicare, there's a link there. Anglicare is our organisation, and it is one of the largest charities in Australia. And there are lots of good causes out there, but if you give to Anglicare, you are giving to the cause that our church runs. Not just this church, but the other Anglican churches around. So you go out the front, there's an Anglicare bin. We take clean clothes that are wearable. We don't take toys, electrical or furniture. Right? As you say, don't try and put your couch into the bin. So Anglicare does a lot of good work in helping various parts of the community. So give generously to all sorts of people. Like, if that's your thing, and it should be your thing, because that is how God treats us. He gives to us generously. If you are someone who gives, then give to all sorts of things, but make sure you give to Anglicare at close to the top of the list, and that will be a really good thing to do. And that's enough of an advertisement for now, so wake up. But in a time where there is no Anglicare and no effective government, which is what we're reading about here in Ruth. Okay, so verse 1 or 2 or whatever it is of Ruth says it's in the time of the judges, when the judges ruled. And the repeated refrain of judges is, at that time, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Says it once, says it twice, says it four times, just in the final chapters. At that time, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And when there's no king or no government, then who do you turn to when you're in trouble? Well, you turn to your family. Still do that today, but especially then. And God's law in Leviticus and Deuteronomy formally lays out that the kinsman redeemer or the guardian redeemer has the job of looking after you. If you fall on hard times or you have to sell yourself into slavery or lose your land or your husband. So now there is hope for Ruth and for Naomi because they've come back. And they've worked out, this man is our kinsman. This man who's noticed is our kinsman redeemer, our guardian redeemer. This is good. What is it? What is the nature of that hope? And how is the Old Testament hope relevant to us on the other side of the world, apart from organisations like Anglicare, which are really expressing the exact same impulse to help people amongst us who are poor and needy? The question really comes down to this. Will God redeem? What sort of God have we put our trust in when we say the Nicene Creed? The Nicene Creed is this one, the one that says, He is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. What sort of God have we put our trust in? That God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What sort of God is he, and will he redeem? Will he rescue us? And the Bible is crystal clear. Yes, he will. He will rescue you and redeem you. To redeem means to buy back. So if you've sold yourself into slavery to pay for your debts, if you had lost your land, then the job of the kinsman redeemer or the guardian redeemer is this. They say, oh, well, you are in trouble. I'm the kinsman redeemer. It is my job to buy you out of slavery, to redeem you out of slavery, or to buy your land so that it doesn't fall into other hands. It stays in the family and you can come back. And there are other laws as well that says, well, you can buy someone out of slavery, they become your slave, but every 7 years you've got to set that person free. Well, you can buy the land and it can come into back to you, but every 7 years you've got to give the land back to the person. You see, it's a great system. It's just there in the law of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You can do that, and that's how it works. And that the one who made the laws, the one who put that down in writing and said, this is what you've got to do, rescue people, redeem people if they're in that spot of bother, the one who made those laws is God. Right? You see, so God himself is the great redeemer, just as he was the great redeemer of Israel. So in Jesus Christ, he is our great redeemer. This is a funny way to put it, I know. But God is our great Anglicare. See? If you've got trouble paying electricity bills or gas bills or putting food on the table, you can phone Anglicare or go around and see them, and they will assess your situation and pay your bills for you or go into bat for you with the energy provider or the landlord. If they can't pay it, they can work out a plan with the energy provider, and they can, you don't have to have the conversation. They'll go into bat on your behalf. So that's what Anglicare does. And although in the end, that is all of us helping each other. So if that's not you, you say, well, I can pay the gas bill. That's ridiculous. Someone's going to pay it. If you've got money to spare, then give to Anglicare. God doesn't need your money, but they do. So that will be good. But God is like an Anglicare who doesn't need your donation. You see, at just the right time, he sent Jesus into the world as our kinsman redeemer, our guardian redeemer. And he looks on us every bit as kindly as Boaz looked at Ruth that first day. That's how God looks at you. He looks on us like that. Boaz looked at Ruth in the way Jesus looks at us. Isn't that great? Luke 19, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's Jesus. Came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 13, verse 34, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and the stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And you are not willing. But you see, Jesus gathers us. That was in the passage, wasn't it? That God is the one who spreads his wings over his children. Jesus gathers us as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And if you put your trust in Jesus, then the Bible says that he will redeem you and rescue you from something far more significant than just being short of cash before payday or whatever health issue it is that you're suffering. He will redeem and rescue us from sin and the curse of God's judgment. So will you trust him Look to him to be your redeemer. He will gather you under his wings and care for you as Boaz cared for Ruth, as God cares for his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the passage in front of us, which teaches us and shows us that you are a great redeemer and that you've sent Jesus into the world as our kinsman redeemer, our guardian redeemer. We pray indeed that you will lift us up out of our sin and rejection of you, and may we put our trust in you. We thank you that you provide. Amen.